The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word while our children make their way to children's worship to my left. If you'll make your way, please, to in your Bibles, to Luke chapter 2. If you're visiting with us, it's Christmas. I've got an announcement. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible, you're holding the Bible we're giving to you. Merry Christmas. You can take that pew Bible home with you and a Bible study guide I've got to give to you as well. In the meantime, why don't you join us in the reading of Scripture in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, beginning at verse 21, page 857. And there's a note sheet that's there. Look forward to being with y'all tonight. This is our annual Christmas festival. Our choir, the orchestra, elements of this symphony. This is big time. Great time. Great fellowship. Be here early. Come and bring your friends. I know you want to save seats. Bring some people that need to be saved, would you? We want them to hear the gospel sung and shared, and that's exactly what will happen tonight. What a great time this evening at 6 o'clock. Look forward to being with you. And then you know what next Sunday is, don't you? It's the Lord's Day. And I'll see you at 10:30. Okay, 10:30, we'll worship. We're going to have just one worship service that Lord's Day morning, and we'll be singing praise to God at 10:30. I look forward so much to that with you, giving praise to our God on Christ Sunday, that Lord's Day at 10:30. Look forward to being with you. Oh, by the way, don't forget the Christmas Eve services the night before, 5 o'clock, 7 o'clock, Christmas Eve candlelight. I invite your friends again, and then Christmas Eve communion at 11 o'clock. Look forward to those wonderful assemblies as well. Now, look with me in Luke chapter 2. This is God's word. I want to begin at verse 21. This is the word of God. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in, the Spirit, into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. An old man. My guess is somewhat of a fixture, as this has been going on for quite some time, given he's an old man. He's got an assignment and he's there. And when Jesus is 40 days old, he is brought in the arms of Mary and Joseph. And this man sees him, named Simeon, and he utters what in Latin is still remembered to this day. He utters these opening words, "Nunc dimittis," now depart. Now let me depart. These are the last recorded words we have of Simeon. We know nothing about him until this passage in Luke 2. We know nothing about him afterwards. We do know something about him that we're going to look at today. Now, the reason why is because three different times, if you were listening carefully, three different times he said he was being led by the Spirit of God. Led by the Spirit of God. We got his words. They're recorded. And these opening words, "Nunc dimittis," have been repeated. I mean, they were particularly embraced in the Reformation. It's even more specifically embraced in the English Reformation, even more specifically embraced in the Church of England by Thomas Cranmer in his second common Book of Common Prayer for Worship. He puts that phrase, "Nunc dimittis," as the closing words and benediction in the Sunday evening worship every Sunday. The last thing. "Now, I'm ready to depart." That's how every Sunday, ready to depart to serve the Lord or ready to depart to meet the Lord. Every Lord's Day evening was given those words. And so they've carried down to us. But there's something interesting about Simeon. Three times, the Spirit of God was upon him. Now, here's what we've done. This entire year, we've looked at led by the Spirit. Romans 8, John 13 through 17, specific issues, blasphemy of the Spirit, grieving of the Spirit, quenching of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, keeping step with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. All of those, the gifts of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, all of those things we have taken a look at. And what I have attempted to do is in this Advent season to take a look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in general at Christmas, but in specific in the lives of those who were filled with the Spirit, bearing fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, keeping step with the Spirit. Three in particular: a man of God, the adopted father of Jesus, Joseph; a woman of God, the virgin chosen, through whom would come the birth. Now, what I've also attempted to do is kind of give you a theme for this Advent season. Let me repeat it for you. And that theme is this, is that when the Holy Spirit is doing something around you, these big things that the Holy Spirit does around you, when the Holy Spirit is doing something around you that is for you by His grace, He will at the same time do something in you that will be seen from you for His glory. So when God is doing these great things around you, for you, by His grace, He at the same time is doing something in you that will be evidence from you for His glory. In other words, when God's doing the big stories, He's also doing the little stories, the backstories. When God sends a great awakening throughout a nation, the backstory is people one by one are sharing their faith in personal evangelism. One by one. When God brings people together to worship Him in spirit and in truth in ever-growing crowds, it's because He's working in hearts that there's nothing more important than gathered worship to the praise of God. When He's doing the big stories, it's because He's working in the little backstories. When He's doing the large things, He's working personally and internally and from the inside out. We had the chance to see that with Joseph, and that Joseph, as God is bringing the big story, this is the virgin birth. This is a virgin who conceives and a virgin who gives birth. This is something extraordinary that happens at this moment. That's the big story. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, that God is now coming man. He is humbling himself to take the form of a bondservant. God has come to be a man. And it's an act of humiliation, not by subtraction, but by addition of his humanity. And it begins in this conceiving in the womb, apart from marital intimacy, by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We just sung it. Can I go back and read it? Sometimes I think when we sing it, we lose it. The hark the herald angels sing, I love verse 2. Christ, by highest heaven adored, exalted. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Here see his glory in eternity. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb, veiled in flesh now, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Ah, see him, Jesus, our Emmanuel. What a big story. Nothing's been bigger to this point in time. I mean, there's some big stuff back in the Old Testament. Nothing bigger than this. God has come in the flesh. But all the while, there's a backstory. He works with Joseph. And Joseph doesn't adopt Jesus. Jesus adopts Joseph to be his father. Legal line, fulfillment of prophecy. And the Spirit of God's working in him, and he's marked by two things that mark men of God: strength and courage to do truth, compassion and sensitivity to be gracious. Grace and truth. Sees his wife with child. They haven't come together yet. He assumes she's been unfaithful. So according to truth, he's going to divorce her. But in graciousness, he's going to do it privately. And then the Spirit of God through the angel lets him know, wait, this isn't what you think it is. This is the fulfillment of Scripture. She is still a virgin. She's not been unfaithful. She is with child that has been given by the Holy Spirit apart from marital intimacy. So this is what she now has. So in grace, he keeps her a virgin, so that not only is there a virgin conception, but a virgin birth. The virgin gives birth, but he keeps her and cares for her, even as he holds to the truth. This is the Son of God come into flesh. And then you see a woman of God like Mary, sinner saved by grace, an extraordinary woman, yes, but a sinner, because she herself confesses this one, and Mary's magnificent, my Savior. You only need a Savior if you're a sinner. So she's a sinner saved by grace, and she confesses him. But oh, what a work of the Spirit of God, not only that she confesses Jesus as her Savior, but look at the work of the Spirit of God in that she surrenders, not negotiate. Let it be done to your servant according to your word. And she surrenders. And from her soul, she magnifies the Lord, that work of the Spirit from the inside out. Well, now we've come to a third person that's in the backstory of this big story of the virgin birth and the power of the Spirit. And it's Simeon. He's only found right here in the Scripture, in this passage of Scripture of Luke chapter 2. But three times we're told he is anointed and being led by the Spirit of God. What is it that we see in him? We've seen a man of God. We've seen a woman of God. Now, some of you, listen up. We're going to see an old man of God. We're going to see an old man of God. What does that look like? What are you seeing from him because of what God's doing in him? What is it that you and I see there? Well, if you will, go back to the passage and look in front of you. I want to take a look at the Holy Spirit and Simeon. Let me show you some things you learn about Simeon right quick. Here's the first thing, is that Simeon is a man. So we've got a man that's here. The second thing, I've already referenced this, he's an old man. Harry, how old is he? I tell you, he's old enough that the Bible doesn't get politically correct and say he was an older man. I mean, he's so old, they won't even call him older. They call him old. Now, let me tell you what extra-biblical tradition. This is extra-biblical tradition. This is not in the Bible. Extra-biblical tradition comes down to us that he was 113 years old. Harry, where did they get that? I don't have the slightest idea, but I want you to know I uncovered that in my study for this week. That extra biblical tradition says he was 113 years old. So that he is an old man. So now you see why they call him an old man. So he's a man. He's old. But let me give you a third thing. Now we're starting to see something about the Spirit of God. He's a righteous man. Now, that does not mean he's got a perfect righteousness that saves him. That means this one who, like everyone else, has to rest in the righteousness of Christ, his Redeemer, pursues righteousness. He's a man who wants to be obedient, not to be saved, but because he loves his God who saves him. He is pursuing righteousness. There's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you another thing. He's not only an old man who is righteous, number four, he is intentional. He is devout. Devout is another way to say a worshiper. He would not only prioritize gathered worship, he would make sure his life is worship. He is devout. He is intentional in his life before the Lord. This isn't a serendipity thing. How can I work God in? This is a commitment to being devout. That is, he wants to be consecrated in all that he does and says, all that he thinks, all that he says, all that he does. That life is worship. That he wants to be he wants to serve the Lord. Let me give you a fifth thing. A fifth thing is he's waiting for something. He's waiting for the hope of Israel, or the consolation of Israel. What is the consolation of Israel? That's another word for hope. God had promised a Messiah that would come to Israel, through Israel, who would redeem his people. God had promised a Redeemer, a Messiah, who would come to Israel, through Israel, to be the Redeemer of his people. And he specifically is waiting for the consolation of Israel, the hope of Israel, the Messiah. Why is he waiting specifically for that? In other words, every day, this man got up in his pursuit of righteousness, in his devout heart. He had a singular preoccupation. He's looking and waiting for the Messiah. That's why he's there. Now, why is that true? Well, that's true because he is anointed by the Spirit of God. He is anointed by the Spirit of God. And being anointed by the Spirit of God, he is now anointed to be a prophet. And so you see this Holy Spirit anointed life that's seen in the prophecy. The Holy Spirit had come upon him, and it had been instructed to him that he had special revelation. You will not die until you have seen the Messiah. You will not die until you have seen the Messiah. And three times he is Holy Spirit anointed with a prophecy. And the prophecy to him was, you won't die until you've seen the Messiah. Then when you've seen the Messiah, you become a prophet and you will make a prophecy. So the prophecy is, you will be a prophet. And the prophecy is, you will not die until you've seen the Messiah. So he is waiting for the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, this one who had received the prophecy would become a prophet and would make a declaration of truth about that Messiah. So every day, he comes to the temple complex. We're told he came in the Spirit, with the Spirit of God upon him. Every day. And here come the crowds. And he's looking for the hope of Israel. This day. Up from Bethlehem comes a couple. And this couple is coming with the shekels and the pigeons, in obedience to the Word of God. Can I just give to you, maybe encourage you perhaps on your own time, just spend some time in Luke 2. This is the chapter on the childhood of Jesus. It's kind of got three sections. When he's 8 days old, when he's 40 days old, and when he's 12 years old. Now, you know the last one, the 12-year-old. The 12-year-old one is when they come to bring him. Now, they've done it every year, but this year something interesting happens. They bring Jesus for the feast, and they come to Jerusalem. And when they arrive at Jerusalem to go for the feast, and there they are for the feast, they leave. And on the way back, probably the caravan, they all, for the safety reasons, they travel in caravans. And as they're going back, Mary says to Joseph, now I'm kind of speculating a little bit how this went on, but Mary says to Joseph, where's Jesus? I don't know, he's with you, isn't he? No, he's not with me, he's with you. No, he's not with me, he's with you. Now, I mean, there they are. They've left Jerusalem on the way back to Nazareth, and they don't have Jesus. Just what kind of parents are these? They forgot Jesus. They forgot their boy, their oldest boy. They forgot him. Would y'all like to know how many Sundays Cindy and I have stayed at this place babysitting a child that one of you forgot? Well, I thought he was in your car. No, I thought he was in your car. No, I thought he was in your car. That's what you get for driving two cars. And you thought, but where is he? Well, you see, can I try to solve this for you? Here's what I think happened. If you'll go back and look at the Old Testament, when they traveled, the men would travel, and then the women and the children would come along behind them. And so they would be in separate for the purpose of security and safety. Here's the men, here's the women and the children. Well, he has been a child up to 12. What happens to a child? Why did they pick this moment out? Well, 12 is his last year as a child of the covenant. The next year, he becomes a son of the covenant. A man of the covenant. They call it bar mitzvahs. And so he's going to become a man of the covenant. So now he comes, and this is his last time. Well, on the way home, Mama knows he's a man. And you're not going to miss this opportunity, are you, Joseph? You've got him up there with the men. Now, he's been traveling for 12 years back here with us when we come to the temple every year. But now he's with you. Certainly Joseph is smart enough to know this. And so she comes up and says, where's Jesus? And Joseph says, well, he's with you. Well, no, he's supposed to be with you. He's a man. Well, yeah, but he's always been with you, honey. I can just see that discussion going on. So they come back and they look for him. And, of course, they find him in the temple. He's not only a man of God in the covenant. This is the Son of God. And he's in a temple that one day he'll cleanse. And he's the fulfillment of it. And it's his Father's house. And he's the Son. That means it's his. He not only is the temple, he owns the temple. And so they come and they find him there at that moment in time. Well, they're being obedient to the law in this next step in the life of Jesus. Well, what about back here? On the eighth day, there at Bethlehem, they had Jesus circumcised according to the law. That would have been required according to the word of God in Leviticus chapter 12. So he is now circumcised. And so now the one who will shed his blood at the cross brings the first drops at circumcision, pointing to the cross, this symbolic death, pointing to the actual atoning death that he will make when he cuts away our sin from us. And so there he is circumcised according to the law of God. By the way, have you noticed in that text, five times it says they were according to the law of God? You see, when the Spirit of God shows up in Mary and Joseph's life, then the Word of God becomes important. They don't just confess it's the Word of God. They conform to it as the Word of God. We call it a Reformation principle. The Scripture alone is our only rule of faith and practice. So they are being obedient to the Word of God. They're obedient to Leviticus 12. Now they're obedient not only to Leviticus 12 and also to Exodus 13 at day 40. Now at day 40, they bring him up to the temple. And there's two things they're doing here, cleansing and consecration, according to the law. The cleansing is for Mary. Whenever a woman would give birth, the first 7 days, if it was a son, she was unclean. Then she was being cleansed to be baptized on the 33rd day afterwards, which would be the 40th day, if it was a son. If it was a daughter, then it was on the 14th day that she would be declared cleansing. And then 66 days later, she would be purified with a baptism, as she would step into the water and it would be poured down upon her. So Jesus is a male child. So it's 7 days. As Jesus is brought on the eighth day for the circumcision, she is now becoming unclean. She is becoming clean from her uncleanliness, and it is to be purified for the next 33 days, in which she now comes to the temple to be baptized and declared cleansed. But there's something else happening. Ever since the Passover, the firstborn of the covenant people of God, the firstborn had to be redeemed. And so Jesus is the firstborn, so he's being redeemed with shekels and an offering. Now we find something else about him. The normal offering would be a lamb with a dove or a pigeon, unless you had been declared poverty. And if you had been declared poverty, then it would have been two doves or two pigeons. And that's exactly what they come with. The pigeons, two, and the dove. Do you see what's being said here? Here is a man and woman of God. The Spirit of God leads them to obedience to the Word of God. Eighth day, 40th day, 12th year. They are going to be obedient to the Word of God. But you see Jesus' humiliation? He's not only going to be raised in Nazareth. Can anything come from Nazareth? He's not only going to be born in a forgotten city of kings, Bethlehem. He's not only going to have parents that come from a forgotten line of kings. He's coming to parents that can't even afford a lamb. And they come with two doves on his 40th day. And when they walk in, an old man, devout, righteous, an old man looking for the consolation of Israel. An old man sees him and says, "Nunc dimittis, now I can depart." The Greek word and the Latin word are interesting. They're used to talk about loosening something. They're most often used whenever you loosen the tent pegs to fold up a tent. Now, loosen the pegs from this tent. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to depart. I am ready to move on to glory. I have seen him. And then he gives this glorious benediction song. He says, Lord, in effect, if you don't mind, would you just look at the passage? I just want to give you a couple of thoughts and then just a brief takeaway. Here's your thought. Here's what he says in this benediction. Look down to verse in Luke chapter 2. Look down to verse 29. He takes him in his arms, verse 28. He blesses God and worships God. And now a benediction of praise to God is this. Lord, now, nunc, you are letting your servant depart. Dimittis, in peace. No fear. No terror. Just peace. My life here has come to an end. Now my life really begins. Now, and by the way, the word Lord there in your Bible, I know you've heard this before, but the word Lord, there's two words that are used in your Bible, Adonai and Yahweh in the Old Testament, Kurios in the New Testament, Lord meaning sovereign, Yahweh meaning Lord of glory, Lord, majestic Lord. There's a third word in your Bible that's used five times in your Bible, and here it is right here, Lord. Despotis. We get the word despot from it. It means an unchallenged sovereign master. Now, it's taken on negative stuff with us, despot, but back then it meant an unchallenged sovereign master. Unchallenged sovereign Lord. Loosen the pegs. I'm ready to go. Why is he ready to go? Because he says, I have seen your salvation, the one whom you have prophesied for thousands of years in the ever circling years have now come, not to another circle, but to fruition. Now they have come to fruition, and here is your salvation. Here is the one who frees us from the penalty of sin, sets us free from the power of sin, eradicates the practices of sin, will lead us to the absence of the presence of sin. This is your salvation, who will win the victory over all of his enemies and our enemies. This is the salvation from the Lord, prepared not in a corner, but in the presence of all the peoples. And this salvation is a light to be revealed to all the Gentiles. And he is the glory of Israel. I've been to Israel, I don't know how many times now, 14, 15 times. Can I tell you what I think when I get to Israel? Let me tell you what I don't think. I don't think, oh my, I am in the one nation that is a Middle Eastern democracy ally of the United States. I don't think that. Or, oh my, here's Israel and the Jewish people, a failed plan in the Old Testament that the church replaces. I don't think that. Simeon certainly would have thought of that. He knew that the promise to Abraham was to send the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles aren't an afterthought. It's the fulfillment of what God has promised. Here's what I think. Whenever I think of Israel, whenever I think of Jewish people, oh, I long for you to know your glory is not that strip of land. Your glory is the Messiah who was given to you and through you to all the peoples. I long for you to not only know that's your glory, I long for you to know Jesus should not be rejected. He is glory, the glory of Israel, the light of salvation to all the peoples. And then he stops and he moves from a benediction song to a blessing. He says he blesses the father and mother, legal father, biological mother. He blesses them. And then he specifically says to Mary, this one whom you bear will be the rise and fall of many. Now what? Will be for the fall and rise of many. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about, if you're a Christian here today, is he talking about what happens to every single one of us who become Christians, which is to rise, we got to fall. To be saved, we got to be humbled. To come to Christ in victory and triumph, we've got to be broken, that we come to him. Is that what he's speaking of? Or is he speaking of the fall of kings and the rise of those who follow him, which seems to be where Mary's Magnificat goes? Or is he speaking of both? I think he is speaking specifically of what's going to happen in the next 33 years. In the next 33 years, you're going to see men and women and kings and authorities fall under his judgment. And you're going to see not only them fall, but you're going to see those who humble themselves rise. But Mary, you will have a sword that pierces your soul. Why does he say that to Joseph? Well, as far as we know, Joseph isn't there at the cross. That's why. And I think I know why he's not there at the cross. I remember looking at that movie Passion, which I don't necessarily recommend, but I'll talk about that some other time. But as I was looking at the movie and I was seeing what Mary was going through being portrayed, I couldn't help but think, it's a good thing Joseph wasn't there, because I know what I'd have done if I was a daddy. Well, we'd have had a big fight. So the Lord's done took Joseph home. The Lord's done took him home. How and when, I don't have the slightest idea, but he's home. But Mary's not. And all the way to the cross, the sword will pierce her soul. For the one that she has brought forth is our salvation. And in his suffering, we are redeemed. yet see her grief. And these things are then declared benediction and blessing. So what's the takeaway? Let me give it to you. Here's the takeaway. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, this is what I want you to get from Simeon today. He's led by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit to confess, to embrace Christ in this life. Those led by the Spirit to embrace Christ in life are also those ready to depart this life in Christ for a forever life with Christ. When you embrace Christ, can you imagine that moment he comes up this morning? I mean, don't we as old people do this all the time? Can I hold that baby? And they know they're not going to tell us no. He says he comes and takes Jesus, this 40-day-old baby boy, in his arms. And as he takes him in his arms, he knows he is holding his Savior. This is the Lord's salvation. To be proclaimed to all the earth, to all the Gentiles. This is the glory of Israel. We exist by which, through which, God is bringing this Messiah. This is our glory. This 40-day-old baby boy. Day after day he has come. Decade after decade he has come. But this day, now one day, he comes. And when he comes, he is handed, he embraces this baby boy through these poverty-stricken parents who have come in obedience to the law to be faithful to the Word of God. He takes this baby and he says, this is the consolation of Israel. This is the salvation of the Lord. This is the glory of Israel. This is the light of salvation to all the Gentiles. This baby boy. With this man of God marked by grace and truth, Joseph, this woman of God surrendered, obedient and trusting, they walking according to the law of God, now on this day becomes that day. I have seen the Messiah. And so he now says, this is my life. Now I'm ready. Loosen the cords. When Christ is embraced in life, then we are ready to depart this life, to be with Christ in a forever life. So witnesses the Holy Spirit. This day, on that day, he, like a few years later, Stephen, will be ready to depart as he sees the heavens open and the gates wide enter in. Like Saul who says, I don't know whether to pray to stay or to go. I want to pray to stay for your benefit. I'm ready to go. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. So that day that's appointed unto all of us. It is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. When the Spirit of God brings you to Christ and you embrace Him in life, for life, then you're ready to live this life, to leave this life, to be with Him in a forever life. That day is a glorious day. Now, if you're not in Christ, that is a terrible day. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God apart from Christ. It is a terrifying thing. For every one of us here, that's where I'll just simply end. Every one of us here, there's coming a day you wake up and you won't go back to bed that night. There's coming a day when the final number of your numbered days has arisen. It's an appointment. We'll keep it. We're appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. But for those in the Spirit of God who have been brought to Christ and embraced Him by faith and repentance with the arms of faith and repentance, that day holds no terror. That's a glorious day. He has gone away to prepare a place for us so that where he is, there we shall be with him. That day is coming for all of us. But this day is the day of salvation. Have you embraced Christ as your life? I'm not asking for an addition to life. He doesn't offer that. Is Jesus your life this day? Then that day, loosen the tent pegs, Jesus. I'm ready to go. Loosen them. Nunc dimittis. I'm ready to depart. So can you get by the Christmas pageantry like Simeon? Here's a 40-day-old baby. And what he sees is the Lord of glory with nail-pierced hands stretched out to receive us. What he sees is the King of glory with nail-pierced feet who makes all of his enemies his footstool. Can you see that Savior? Then embrace him. Now you have life. And on that day, loosen the cords of this tent. I've got another one to be with him forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. See the evidence of the Spirit of God at work in the life of Simeon in such glorious ways, and to see it at work in thousands upon thousands upon thousands throughout the ages. God, I ask that it work here. If there's anyone here this day who is not ready for that day, which will be a terrible day if they are not in Christ, would you this day allow them to see not the pageantry of a nativity scene in sentimentality, but the King on his way to the cross to redeem them. And this day, embrace him who will hold us until that day when we meet him. Loosen the stakes, O Jesus. I pray in your name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.